Good morning to you all. It's an interesting angle from up here. Well, it's certainly good to be here on the Feast of Trumpets. It's always very joyous and exciting to be celebrating this holy day, as it's the feast day that kicks off the fall holy day season. And so we sit here this morning, and we have before us, just in our very grasp, all the excitement, all the anticipation of what's to come for the fall feast season of 2014. And you know, I almost think this anticipation is as good as keeping the feast. Well, maybe not quite. Almost as good. And I look forward to hearing from as many of you as I can as to where you're going this year. I know many are going to the Bahamas. That's what I've heard, the consensus amongst a lot of you. My family and I are going to go to Puerto Vallarta, Mexico, this year. And that's a bit of an opposite extreme of what we did last year. You know, we were on the West Coast, but we were in the extreme north, Anchorage, Alaska. So this year, we're going to Puerto Vallarta. So many of our feast pictures last year, it has us in winter-type clothing, you know, coats and hats while we're standing on a glacier or flying over the snow-covered mountains of where Mount McKinley stands. But this year we get to wear tropical dress, Hawaiian shirts, that sort of thing, even when we go to church. So I'm really looking forward to that. And as I said, just the anticipation of that is exciting, and as we look forward to it from the vantage point of the Feast of Trumpets. But today is the Feast of Trumpets, and we're here today to learn about and to celebrate the events that this day pictures. Now, you might recall the last time I spoke from this location here at the Grapevine Convention Center, it was during the Days of Unleavened Bread. And I started out that sermon by noting how unusual some of these biblical descriptions sound to those who have no history with our doctrines. And perhaps many people have little or no understanding of the Old Testament. And so descriptive titles like these for these annual celebrations, such as the Days of Unleavened Bread or the Feast of Trumpets, well, that sounds just a little bit odd and peculiar. I mean, what possible spiritual importance could you give to a day that is dedicated to trumpets? I mean, what does that even mean? You know, I played the trumpet in the school marching band when I was in high school. It was a fun instrument to play. But you're going to have a sacred assembly, a holy convocation, and you're going to dedicate it to the blowing of trumpets. Well, of course, you know, to really understand what's going on here, and the importance of this sort of emphasis, you have to go back into history and try to understand what importance this would be for the people that these instructions were delivered to. And certainly the blowing of trumpets meant something entirely different for those people than it does for you and me. You know, for us, the blowing of trumpets conjures up images of a jazz band, you know, maybe on the streets of New Orleans, or perhaps a marching band at the high school football game. But the meaning is somewhat different for the ancient Israelite. And when the whole world hears those seven trumpets being blown during the events described in the book of Revelation, well, the meaning is going to be quite different for them as well. So let's try to get an understanding of how the Bible describes the function and purpose of trumpets. That's what we're going to look at today. The purpose for blowing the trumpet. You know, once we understand that, then the meaning behind an annual holy day that centers on this sort of thing, the blowing of trumpets, well, that will become clear. So let's begin at the logical place by getting a description of the day. Leviticus 23. You knew that I was going to turn there, the first thing we do on a holy day message. Leviticus 23, you've read it 100 times, but it's meat and due season, so let's read it just one more. Verse 23 of Leviticus 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." And so that's a very simple description of this day. You know, it seems like not much is revealed here. But hey, at least it's a description. As you all know, the annual celebrations conducted by mainstream Christianity oftentimes don't even have that. You know, it's usually based in tradition. What your family's done, what your grandparents have done, your great-grandparents, and don't even ask. You know, why even ask what it all means. But here we're told when we are to keep it. We're told where to keep it. On the first day of the seventh month. And this would be a new moon in the lunar-based calendar system. We're told to treat the day as a Sabbath rest. We're told to gather in a holy convocation. And we're told that the day is to memorialize the blowing of trumpets. And so a memorial is to remember, to bring to mind the meaning of something. And in this case, the blowing of trumpets. All right, let's turn over to Numbers chapter 29. And we're going to discover, as we study the purpose and function of the trumpet for ancient Israel, that trumpets are blown for several occasions. But let's read here in verse 1 how the blowing of trumpets on this day dedicated to memorializing the blowing of trumpets, is slightly different. So Numbers chapter 29, we'll start reading in verse 1. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing of trumpets. So here we see it is a day of blowing of trumpets. Whereas trumpets are blown on other feast days and on the new moons, well, this day has them blowing several trumpets throughout the day. And so, as we already saw, this is a day to memorialize, to bring to mind the purpose of the actual blowing of trumpets. And you see the significance of that, right? The other days have the Israelites blowing the trumpets for a specific reason. But on this day, the blowing of trumpets throughout the day is to underscore the importance of the trumpets themselves. And so let's examine that importance now. So let's go back a few chapters to Numbers chapter 10. And we'll begin to get an idea of what the purpose is behind this blowing of trumpets and what that served. And we're going to start reading right in verse 1, Numbers chapter 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. And when you sound the advance a second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. And these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. You know, I mentioned before how the scoffer who is criticizing you for keeping days like this, well, they might throw that witty remark at you about actually blowing your silver trumpets. You know, I've had an acquaintance tell me that before. Oh, you're keeping the Feast of Trumpets, are you? Isn't that nice? Well, don't forget to blow your silver trumpets. You can't pick and choose your old covenant rules. So if you're going to keep the Feast of Trumpets, you have to blow your trumpets. And to that I say, fine, okay, let's blow the trumpets. But let's not forget about verse 8 here. You know, it says we need the sons of Aaron to do that. So if you can tell me where I can find a few sons of Aaron, then, you know, maybe we'll consider it. We can't just take it upon ourselves to do things that was consecrated specifically for the sons of Aaron. We know what happened to King Saul when he made that mistake. He decided to take it upon himself to do something that was consecrated for the priesthood to do. And God was not pleased with his initiative. That was what cost King Saul his kingdom. That was the difference between having a kingdom of King Saul's house versus David. But we don't need sons of Aaron to have a holy convocation and a Sabbath rest. And that's exactly what we do today. Let's continue to read here in verse 9. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. And you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. All right, so let's take this passage apart. In verses 2 through 3, we see that the blowing of trumpets were used to assemble the people. So all the congregation, the people of God, are called to assemble. In verse 4, we saw that the leaders were called to assemble. And so our first function of the blowing of trumpets is to call the assembly of the people of God, to call them forth in assembly. In verses 5 through 8, we see that the blowing of trumpets is to direct the movement of the assembly. So not only do trumpets serve to assemble the people, but they serve to direct the people when they are assembled. In verse 9, we see that the trumpets are used to sound an alarm and to prepare for war. And so we see in this section here in Numbers chapter 10 that the memorial of this blowing of trumpets is to bring to mind the how God uses trumpets to call forth his assembly, to direct his assembly, and to prepare that assembly for war. Well, suddenly we can see how vital this holy day is. It was vital for the people of ancient Israel to point them back to the eternal God who brought them up out of Egypt, who called them forth and assembled them, and who directed them and led them against their enemies. And we see how vital it is for us when we understand that God is going to gather us as his assembly with the sound of a trumpet, how he's going to call us forth, he's going to direct us, and he's going to lead us against the enemies. And we'll get into that shortly when we dig into some New Testament passages and see the fulfillment of these things described there. But before we do that, let's add a little more detail with what these ancient Israelites experienced in the blowing of trumpets. And let's go to Exodus chapter 19. Now here we're going to see a significant event for Israel that was marked with the blowing of trumpets. So we'll start reading in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people and washed their clothes. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives.' Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." And so, wow. Here's an event that was indeed worth remembering. This was the day that the people of God met with God, and God spoke to them, and they were trembling in their boots, or perhaps their sandals. They were trembling in their sandals. And so we see here that the blowing of trumpets was a call to meet God, to stand before this almighty and powerful God as the mountain shook and his voice thundered out. And while the people shook with fear, and rightly so, that dreadful and thunderous voice said, "Come, I will be your God, and you will be my people." What a dreadfully inspiring thing to witness. You know, this is one of the scenes that the movie The Ten Commandments totally missed. I'm sure most of you saw that movie with Cecil B. DeMille, directed in the 1950s, starring Charlton Heston. Well, that movie really was one of the masterpieces of the 20th century cinema. But certainly they didn't get everything right. And probably the most critical point that they missed was that God spoke directly to the people. Not just to Moses. He spoke to the people and they stood there quaking in fear. And the sound was thunder and lightning and the mountains shaking. Maybe the reason they didn't do it was because how do you reproduce something like that? Well, they trembled at the sound. Is this an event worth memorializing? Is it worth bringing to mind on a day that celebrates the blowing of trumpets? And how the people stood at the sound of that trumpet before Almighty God and heard his voice and his call to say, "Come be my people and I will be your God." And again, we'll see as we examine the New Testament passages how God's people will once again be called by the trumpet to meet this Almighty God. Well, let's go then to look at the passage, passages that show the fulfillment of these things. Let's look and see what the blowing of trumpets symbolizes, as these things are recorded for us in advance in the writings of the prophets and the New Testament. You know, the New Testament mentions every holy day except one as something that either Jesus Christ and his disciples kept during Jesus' ministry or the apostles kept decades later. And that one holy day that's not mentioned in the New Testament is the Feast of Trumpets. But all the other days are mentioned. You know, Jesus Christ desired to keep the Passover with his disciples. And Paul called Jesus Christ our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. Paul tells the Corinthians to keep the feast in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The disciples all came together in one accord on the day of Pentecost. Paul strived to return from his travels to Jerusalem to keep the fast. And so the Day of Atonement is something that Paul kept. Jesus and his disciples kept the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus spoke of that great day of the feast, what we've come to call the last great day. So where is the mention of the Feast of Trumpets? Well, oddly enough, it's not mentioned. And yet, the meaning behind the Feast of Trumpets, what's going to happen when trumpets are blown, is probably explained better and in more detail in the New Testament than any other aspect of keeping these days. Well, we've already seen four aspects of the function of the trumpet for ancient Israel. A call to call the assembly, that's the first function. Second function is to direct the assembly. The third function was to prepare and lead the assembly into war. And the fourth function was for the assembly to meet with God. So let's look here in the New Testament and see how these four functions are put to use for the people of God. First, we'll see that the assembly of God is called forth at the sound of the trumpet. And let's go to Matthew 24. Here we'll see how the returning Jesus Christ is going to call his assembly forth. And let's notice how he does that. Matthew chapter 24, we'll read verses 30 and 31. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so the elect of God are those that Jesus Christ calls forth with the sound of a trumpet at his return. It's a sound that causes all the tribes of the earth to mourn. So the people of this world are not going to be happy with this sound. The return of Jesus Christ is going to occur in a way that most people will not recognize. You know, I often wondered, if things get so bad, as the scriptures say that they will, then how will the majority of all mankind not understand what's going on when Jesus Christ returns? And how will they not be happy? Well, it's all about expectation. What do you expect to see when Jesus Christ returns to this earth? You know, if you're like so many in the world with little or no biblical education, what would you expect to see? Well, you're going to expect what you've been taught or what you've heard from other people. And from what you know, that is, from what the average person knows, Jesus Christ is sort of a soft-spoken, nice guy. You know, they simply don't know much about the Son of Man who comes in power and glory. What they do know about is the Son of Man who came as the Lamb of God, as revealed in the Gospels. They know about the crucified image that they see hanging over their sanctuary in their churches. Or they know about the baby in the manger that they see on the church lawns every Christmas. Well, you know, a great irony is that the Jewish people of the first century did not recognize that lamb, because that's not what they were expecting to see. They were expecting to see a conquering Messiah to deliver them from the authority of the Roman Empire. They didn't recognize Jesus on the cross on their very own 14th day of the first month, because that's not what they were expecting to see. The Jews were expecting the lion, and what they got was the lamb. And the people today, well, they only see the lamb, but what they're going to get is the lion. They're going to get a conquering Messiah, and when that Messiah comes, he's going to call forth his elect from the four winds with the sound of a trumpet. Now, the second use of trumpets was to direct the assembly. They're called forth, and with directions given from the blowing of trumpets, they move as an assembly in an orderly fashion. And let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 27. Let's notice how that will work when Christ returns. Isaiah chapter 27, and we'll start reading in verse 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So we see that God's people are called together from one location. They're called forth, and then they are directed to move to another location. At the sound of the trumpet, all Israel is called to travel, and they will go forth to worship God in Jerusalem. Now the third function of the trumpet is to sound the alarm of war. And let's start in Jeremiah chapter 4 to see that certain biblical truth. We will, of course, turn over to the book of Revelation, but let's go to the prophets and the Psalms first so that we can establish a clear harmony through the scriptures as we connect them to Revelation. We'll start in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 5. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. Drop down to verse 19. O my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace. Because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? And so here is a blowing of trumpets to warn Judah of their imminent destruction. It's an alarm of war, and certainly when one hears this alarm, it's important to take heed to be on the right side, on God's side. And we'll see in the book of Revelation that everyone's going to hear this alarm. And we want to be certain when we hear this alarm that we're standing with Jesus Christ and not against him. But before we go there, let's turn to Psalm 47 and get another reference to the alarm of war in connection with the blowing of trumpets. We'll start right in verse 1 of Psalm 47. And then after that, we'll move on to Revelation. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord, with the sound of a trumpet, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our God, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. And so there are some who might be a little bit uncomfortable with their Savior, Jesus Christ, subduing nations under our feet. You know, they may acknowledge that the God of the Old Testament is a fearful and wrathful being to face, but not Jesus of the New Testament, not our gentle and kind Savior. Well, if that's the case, I would strongly recommend they don't turn to the book of Revelation. But let's us turn over there to Revelation chapter 8. And this is, again, an aspect that the millions who profess Christianity are not going to recognize. They don't see Jesus Christ as one who leads people into war. The Jews of the first century would have immediately recognized this aspect. You know, there was a Jewish man in the 1930s. Actually, he wasn't a man yet. He was a high school teenager. His name was Jerry Siegel. And he created a character that would become the most recognized superhero of the comic book industry. And you, of course, recognize him as Superman. And most people immediately recognize the messianic elements of that character. And that's underscored even more when you realize that this character was developed by a Jewish lad in the 1930s whose father died of a heart attack during an armed robbery of his store. The 1930s, when Jews were being rounded up across the ocean and herded into concentration camps by a very powerful criminal mastermind. Superman's Kryptonian name is Kal-El. Besides being Clark Kent here on Earth, when he's from Krypton, his name is Kal-El. And he's of the house of El. His Kryptonian father's name is Jor-El. So if you put two people together that are from the house of El, you have an Elohim. That's the plural version of El. Well, I had come across an article on the latest movie release of Superman, which was in theaters just a year or two ago. And the movie was called Man of Steel. Many of you have probably seen it. And again, the messianic references in that movie were blatant. You know, I noticed it immediately. And so when I came across this article, the title said something like, Man of Steel is False Messiah. So I thought, ooh, I was immediately intrigued, you know, because there were things in that movie that I found objectionable, you know, and I had expected that this author was going to confirm or validate some of the objections that I had. But you know what this author had problems with? The problems he had with this figure representing a Messiah was that Superman is a man of strength and power who vanquishes his enemies with force. And this man's view of Jesus simply didn't fit with that. Jesus doesn't use force to vanquish his enemies. He's a pacifist. He's a soft-spoken, peace-loving teacher who brings love and not violence. Really? Is that all you see in your Savior, Jesus Christ? If so, is it any wonder then that guys like this author simply won't recognize Jesus Christ when he returns? Well, what begins here in Revelation chapter 8 is the opening of the seventh seal. And in that seventh seal come seven trumpets. And this is perhaps the ultimate and the most climactic blowing of trumpets in the history of humankind. You could say that if the Holy Day pictures events in God's plan of salvation, then a feast dedicated to the blowing of trumpets surely points to this blowing of trumpets, revealed in the book of Revelation. Let's notice verse 1, Revelation chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And what follows then in summary is a series of woes and calamities that come upon the earth following each of those trumpet blasts. But it's the seventh trumpet that we're most concerned with. So let's drop down to chapter 11, and we'll jump forward to the seventh trumpet. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. Sounded what? The seventh trumpet, of course. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your saints, your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And so the nations were angry, and the wrath of God has come. The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of Jesus Christ, and he destroys those who fight against him. I'd like to ask the author of that article what he thinks of this aspect of his Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's continue with that theme down in chapter 19. Just a few chapters over, Revelation chapter 19, and we'll start reading in verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. All the birds were filled with their flesh. Clearly, if there ever was a call to war for the elect of God, this is it. This is the climactic moment in all of human history. And unlike World War I, which is called the war to end all wars, well, this truly will be the war that ends all wars. But it will be the most dreadful war in all of human history. And the elect of God are called forth with the sound of a trumpet to be at this great king's side as he vanquishes the armies of humankind who stand united to oppose his return. And he feeds their flesh to the vultures. I know that's not a pleasant image to conjure up. It's difficult to comprehend how the man who was God in the flesh and whose teachings and deeds are recorded in the Gospels would be capable of that kind of carnage. I get it. You know, I see why the author of the article that I was talking about has trouble picturing his Savior in that way. But keep in mind that this Savior will be the one who stands in judgment when those same people are brought up from their graves 1,000 years later. Keep in mind that he offers them a choice of repentance and a real chance at eternal life. You know, that same author probably doesn't realize the contradiction that his religion offers when his loving Savior judges the majority of all mankind as unrepentant and then casts them into a lake of fire for all eternity, where they can just be on fire for eternity. What Jesus Christ does at his return is simply put down those who oppose him. He puts them in their graves for 1,000-year nap. And when he raises them back up and gives them their first real chance at salvation, well, that's a little bit different than setting them on fire and leaving them there for eternity. I don't know about you, but I see this as a much more loving Savior than a soft-spoken, nice guy who does something like that. And so this third function, the blowing of trumpets, is a call to war. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll see a fourth function for the blowing of trumpets. And that is for the people of God to meet their God. Let's notice the fulfillment of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Or 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The trumpet is sounded. The dead in Christ are made alive, and they rise. Those who are currently alive and in Christ are brought up together with them. And what do? They meet the Lord in the air. And from that point on, they are always with the Lord. Is this worth celebrating? You know, if ancient Israel has a celebration of the blowing of trumpets, do you think it's remotely possible that it's tied to this event? And isn't it amazing how the Feast of Trumpets is the one feast day not mentioned by name in the New Testament? And yet the revealed details surrounding the blowing of trumpets in the New Testament is so clear and concise. And if this isn't something worth celebrating, then nothing is worth celebrating. And so in summary, we have seen that the blowing of trumpets served at least four functions for the nation of Israel. To call the assembly forth. The people whom God has called out and set apart from this world are called forth to assemble. The second function, the assembly is called forth and is directed in the way that they should go by various trumpet blasts. The third function, the assembly is called and to prepare for war. And the fourth function, the assembly is called forth to meet with God. This is what we're here to celebrate. And I think someone who cannot see the importance and the validity of a day, a holy day, dedicated to the blowing of trumpets, after going through all this material, if they cannot see the validity of a day called the Feast of Trumpets, well, then there truly is a veil of deception that covers the minds of men. But let's not boast about that on our own behalf, because we can see and understand these things. If it had not been for God to remove that veil of deception, we'd all be in the same spiritual darkness. But praise be to God, who has graciously and mercifully given us a spirit of understanding. Well, let me close then by reading a passage in Acts chapter 3 that we have come to understand as the passage that reveals the restoration of all things. I've had a sermon brewing in my mind for several years that I'd like to title The Restoration of All Things. And it would be a Feast of Tabernacles sermon. And it would use this passage in Acts 3 as a foundation. But for now, let me just close the sermon with that passage. Perhaps the next Fall Holy Day sermon that you hear me give, if God be willing, will have me opening with this passage. But today I'd like to close with it. And before I read that, let me just say, Happy Feast of Trumpets to you all. So Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to your fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning every one of you away from your iniquities.